The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 39 through 55. Mary got up and hurried to a city in the Judean highlands. She entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped within her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. With a loud voice, she blurted out, "God has blessed you above all women, and he has blessed the child you carry. Why do I have this honor that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Happy is she who believed that the Lord would fulfill the promises he made to her." Mary said, "With all my heart, I glorify the Lord. In the depths of who I am, I rejoice in God my Savior. He has looked with favor on the low status of his servant. Look, from now on, everyone will consider me highly favored because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He shows mercy to everyone from one generation to the next who honors him as God. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered those with arrogant thoughts and proud inclinations. He has pulled the powerful down from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has come to the aid of his servant Israel, remembering his mercy, just as he promised to our ancestors, to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants forever." The word of the Lord. Take a moment now for silent reflection.
Would you pray with me? Triune God, we're here and we're waiting and we're expecting to hear from you this morning. So I ask for the grace to be present, for us to be present to what you have to say to us, God. I pray that the song of Mary would bring joy, bring new hope into our lives. It would infuse our minds and our bodies with life. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So joy as a virtue is fallen out of favor today, even during Christmas time. While many of us often prize virtues like empathy or kindness or creativity, joy is something that is often neglected by many of us. Something that you never hear around New Year's is somebody saying, "You know what I need to do? New year, new joyful me." Not something you hear. It doesn't exist. It never happens. People say content, maybe, happy, yes, but joy, no. And part of the tragedy in that is that we as Christians have become so disillusioned with joy. And the other part of that tragedy is that despite our disillusionment, we still need joy. I don't know about you, but I could use some joy right about now. Sometimes I look out at the pain of our world, and the moments that I can muster up the courage to really take it all in, all I want to do is cry. One of my friends put it this way. She wrote, "We're living in a deeply desperate moment. Wars abound, tragedies are ubiquitous, and politics feels hopelessly divisive. And though the world has always been fraught, something about our present moment feels uniquely so." And I think she's right. There's something that feels qualitatively different about our present moment. That the pain of our world just feels too heavy and too depressing. And I think that whether or not you agree with what I just said, I think most of us can agree that we still need joy. So in preparing for this sermon, I found myself longing for joy. Maybe I need to hear this sermon more than anyone else in this room. Like, maybe this sermon is really for me. And so I hope that as you're listening to my reflections on this passage this morning, maybe it can help you, because I think that I need that. I need this joy, this deep joy that's found in this passage, not this like manufactured Pharrell happy song kind of joy. Like, not this commercialized like Christmas cheer like kind of joy. I need this deep joy, this true joy. So when I was studying the passage, the word joy is hardly actually mentioned in the passage. It's just assumed. Our passage is widely known as the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, and all the Catholics in the room said, duh. The Magnificat is a song of worship. It's worship in its form and its structure. That's what it is, a song of praise, a hymn. And part of the question that we have this morning for us is why is Mary singing? Why is she so full of joy despite her dire circumstances? And so Mary's song is more of a mystery if you know any of the context leading up to the passage. Just a little bit of backstory. We know that Mary lived in Nazareth, which was a place of little to no consequence. Like most Jews living in antiquity, Mary lived in poverty. The fact that we aren't told anything about Mary's family of origin suggests that she had a marginalized status in society. She's a nobody. Just another teenage Jewish peasant living under Roman occupation. And life for Mary was about to go from bad to worse. Because in the verses just preceding, verses 26 to 38, we know, if you know the Christmas story, Mary was visited by the angel Gabriel, and we're told that she would be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah, and that would be great if it just ended there. But God says to Mary, actually, you're not just going to conceive this child, but you're going to conceive this child miraculously without having sexual relations with Joseph, your betrothed. And Mary's response to all that is astounding. She says, okay, let's do it. And maybe it's because we've gotten so used to sanitized versions of the Christmas story that we don't fully grasp what Mary is signing up for when she says yes to God's offer. We're simply looking at Mary's immediate circumstances. What God is asking Mary to do is a costly thing. It has severe ramifications on her future. So the best case scenario here is she tells Joseph that she's pregnant with this child, and Joseph is somehow okay with it. This is the best case scenario. If he chooses to stay with her and doesn't divorce her, which under both Jewish and Roman law was the norm, this would still bring such a shame on her and Joseph in their community, in the wider Greco-Roman worlds. And in the worst case scenario, Mary would be publicly shamed in front of her entire community. Joseph would divorce her, and Mary and her family would be ostracized from their community for the rest of their lives. And that public shaming alone would ruin any chance that Mary has from remarrying, which in a patriarchal society would be suicide for a young woman. No matter how you spin it, it's bad. So God reveals Mary this strange plan to bring the Messiah into the world. You are highly favored. Mary, I've chosen you specifically for this task. I love you. And Mary, by the way, your life is about to get pretty chaotic and dangerous. And Mary's response is as instantaneous as the moment that your friend tells you that they have an extra ticket to the Eras Tour. Let's do it. Let's go. She just says yes. The song is a song of worship. Not only does she accept God's offer, she bursts into song about what this means for her and her own people. She has this joy that is just exploding. And so let me ask the question that you might want to ask but might be scared to. Is Mary delusional? Having heard the great risk that Mary is taking to be the mother of Jesus, why on earth is Mary joyful? Is this just spiritual delusion? So when we're confronted with joy, I don't think we quite know how to place it. There's this collective distrust that we have for people who are overly happy or overly cheery, right? And you know what I mean. When you have that friend who's just like annoyingly positive all the time, like annoyingly happy, and you know, you kind of, so much so that you relish when you see them a little upset. Not like their life is in shambles kind of upset, but just like, you know, like they're flustered at work, you know? They're trying to catch a flight, you know, and they're like all anxious. You relish that a little bit. Okay, maybe I'm the only one who does that. Okay. All right. So we find overly people happy because we believe that they're out of tune with reality, right? They're either naive, so they haven't experienced true pain in their lives, or they're willfully ignorant of suffering and hardship in our world. And we discount the fact that joy isn't just naive optimism. It's not just this fodder for the spiritually deluded. We dismiss the possibility that joy can be synonymous with strength and with courage. That's the joy that we find in this passage. Mary is modeling for us something that seems so foreign in our mind because it's a radically different kind of joy than we expect to hear about, than we are used to. We can criticize Mary's choice all we want, but will be hard-pressed to find somebody who is more clear-eyed and more courageous in the whole book of Luke. She's young. But she's not being naive. One clue is in verse 48. She says, God sees my lowly status. I can be joyful because God sees me. And I'm going to take that further and say, Mary is saying, God is the only one who truly sees me. Why? Because God is so aware of my struggle and so aware of my desperation that God is taking upon God's self to identify with my shame. Because God has chosen to intervene in this way, to be born in this way, God is identifying with my shame on an experiential level. This is God choosing to be one of us. And all throughout the song, Mary proclaims a wildly different vision of the world, that God is on the side of the poor and the powerless, the nobodies, the expendables, and always has been. And the evidence that God's heart is for the poor and for the powerless is that God is choosing to intervene in this way. Jesus will not grow up in Jerusalem, near the temple, in the center of the Jewish world. Jesus would grow up in an insignificant place like Nazareth, among the occupied, among the despised, among the poor. The circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth would be scandalous. And this is the gospel according to Mary. It's not a naive joy. The joy that Mary embodies has her acutely aware of what God is up to. The joy that Mary has her tuned into a deeper and truer reality that doesn't deny the suffering in our world, but is able to see what God is doing in the midst of it. So there's this part in the book, The Fellowship of the Ring. It's the first Lord of the Rings. And if I just lost you at the mention of the Lord of the Rings, just know that every pastor is allowed to use the Lord of the Rings once as a sermon analogy, once a year. So this is mine. I don't make the rules. Here's mine. There's this part in the first book, The Fellowship of the Ring, where the Council of Elrond is convened, right? They're all assembled. Stay with me, okay? All right. So the Council of Elrond, which includes all the races like of Middle-earth, right? The dwarves, the elves, humans, and Gandalf, the wizard, is there. And they're all deciding what they're going to do with the One Ring. And they basically conclude that they're trying to destroy the ring is a suicide mission. It's a fool's errand. And then Gandalf, the white wizard, the gray wizard at the time, okay. Sorry, Tolkien nerds, okay. Responds and he has this really great line. He says, "Let folly be our cloak, a veil before the eyes of the enemy. For Sauron is very wise, but the thought will not enter his heart that any will refuse it, that having the ring we may seek to destroy it. If we seek this, we shall put him out of reckoning." So this is what Gandalf is saying, that Sauron the Dark Lord is so consumed by limitless power that he can't conceive a world where the Fellowship would destroy the ring instead of using it. And Gandalf says, that's the path that we must choose. The will of good cannot use the same means to achieve their own ends. It must rely on an entirely different power altogether. It must choose a different path. And I think that Mary had this level of wisdom in the divine plan. She says, God must work in a different way, not through coercion, not through domination, but in humility, in mercy. This is Mary preaching. This is how God works. Not through people who wield great influence, but through the lowly. Even in the midst of strange circumstances, this is not a shallow joy. This is a deep joy, because at the heart of this joy is this trust in a faithful God who stands with those who are oppressed. Mary's joy is deep, but it is also courageous. Part of me wonders, where else did Mary sing this song? It couldn't have just ended in this exchange between her and her cousin Elizabeth. I wonder if Mary carried this song back to her community, that she would sing it around her village, at the temple, in her home. It must have been known by the earliest followers of Jesus because it was preserved. And I love that idea of this song becoming this song of communal, joyful protest, because it reveals its true strength. You know, after facing a scandalous pregnancy, we might expect Mary to back down, just lay low for a while, try not to talk too much. And Mary refuses that. She refuses to remain silent. She sings. And when you sing, it's because you can't keep silent. Joy refuses to keep silent. In this passage, it's not this sweet little Mary who's pondering things in her heart like in Luke 2. This is Mary unleashed. The Filipino-American scholar Joyce Del Rosario says, the Magnificat is Mary's war cry. This is Mary calling out to the heavens and to the earth, calling out every social injustice of her day, patriarchy, religious corruption, and the unjust political forces that keep her oppressed and marginalized and poor. And Mary is saying, this is no longer going to be the reality because of the baby that I'm about to bring into this world. This is young teenage Mary getting right in the face of unjust rulers and authorities and their regimes and preaching righteousness to them, prophesying against them, saying, the earth does not belong to you. You don't get to call the shots. You do not have the last say. And Mary says, I believe this so much. I believe this so much in the depths of my being that this child is going to change everything, that God is going to turn everything upside down, that I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to sing about and those who prey on the vulnerable will be brought low. That rulers and empires who amass wealth and resources will lose everything, and the downtrodden will be lifted up. And the hungry will be hungry no more. This is not a joy that we're used to. This is a strong joy, courageous joy that has a fierce trust in the promises of God. And this is the kind of joy that you and I are invited to know and participate in. Can we learn how to sing Mary's song today? In the book of Hebrews, I'll close with this. We're told what helps Christ endure the shame and agony of the cross. The writer of Hebrews uses a specific word, and it's very interesting that the writer of Hebrews could have chosen love. But the writer of Hebrews says, who for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. And I wonder if Jesus learned that joy from his brave, courageous mother. So may you learn to sing Mary's song in a new world. And may you embody true joy for those whose spirits are broken. May you find new joy today, a deep joy that enables you to see the Spirit at work where others cannot. May it anchor you in the reality that God is near to the downtrodden and the powerless. And may this embolden you to speak truth to power and resist the lies of empire. May it be so.